Well, welcome everybody. Thank you for that. Thank you. I miss you guys, but you were in such good hands over these last weeks with our teaching team. You know, whether it was Ryan or April or Eric, Ashlyn Stanley. Wow. Did she do a great job? And the campus pastors last week. I'm so thankful for all of them. And you'll continue to hear from them through the year. We teach as a team, but it is good to be back. And many of you are new and you wonder, well, who is that guy? And I'm one of the pastors here, and you'll hear from me a lot if you hang around. And I look forward to getting to know you, and I hope you'll take new steps in the life of the church. And next week, just to let you know what's coming before we focus on this week, we do start a new series, as Andat just said, in real life. And let me encourage you not only to come, but invite a friend to sit with you, invite somebody to sit with you, because it's so relevant to everybody. And really what we're talking about in the culture in this series is how in our culture, we're kind of honestly losing the skills that lead to relational depth. Even though we're surrounded by people and we're connected in so many ways, relational depth is not more common, it's more rare, and it doesn't have to be that way. And so what are those skills? We're gonna learn from Jesus, who's a good guide. What are those skills? How did he relate? What are those skills that get us to the kind of depth relationally, to the kind of connection, to know and be known the way we are created for? And that's what we're doing in this series next week. This week, we're also talking about going deep, but in a different way. We're talking about going deep with God. We're talking about going deep spiritually, because nobody wants to be shallow, right? And God has so much for us. And what does that even mean? How do we go deep and build depth of relationship with God and depth of wisdom and depth of character? And as we talk about going deep, that's why behind me, you see the mountain pool there and the waterfall. And I know today was a little bit of a respite from the crazy heat. But with all the heat that we've had, doesn't it just look great to just say, you know, it'd be so cool just to dive in and go deep? How refreshing would that be, right? And God has so much for you and me. So much more than we typically experience that is available. He wants it to happen. But as we're going to see today, there is one ingredient in the recipe that's us. That's the difference. And today we're going to say, okay, what is that? And there's lots of things that grow us spiritually. In fact, our church is built around that. And you may know that our church is a church that is very outreach focused. And there's a reason for that, because it's Jesus's church. He gave us the mission, and that's the mission. And so we want to be wide in our breadth, in our reach. And we want to, it's come as you are. We want to reach everybody. And we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the biggest needs in our community and different parts of the world. We want to be wide in our reach. But we also want to go deep, deep and wide. It's come as you are, but not stay as you are, right? We want all of us. I mean, God has so much for us. Let's go deep and let's allow God to change us and transform us. And there's various ways that happens. But one of those, the one we're going to focus on today, the faith catalyst, we talk about five faith catalysts. Today we're going to talk about one, and that is the Bible or practical teaching and how that gets us to spiritual depth, because it's not actually necessarily exposing yourself to the Bible more. It's something else, because there's a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of Bible knowledge that don't really have any relational depth with God, who don't have depth of character, who don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And why is that? And why do some people expose themselves a little bit to the Bible, but all of a sudden, man, they start changing and they start growing, and they, like, what's the difference? And Jesus is gonna tell us the one ingredient. Because it's not, the Bible is there. It's not the problem. God is ready to transform. All of it's there. But there's one thing, one ingredient that has to be there in our lives. And if it's not there, nothing will happen. If it is, it will happen. In fact, I am 100% confident, because it's biblical, that if you and I do what Jesus is going to tell us to do, if we let a year from now, if you come here regularly and listen to what God says, and in a way that Jesus is going to talk about, and you come and you expose yourself and you listen to the Bible being taught in a practical way, and you respond in the way that Jesus is going to call you to respond by a year from now, you will be a different person. I mean, so much so, if you do what Jesus is going to talk about today, that it's like, even like if you have kids, your kids will be like, wow, what happened to you? Like, you're different. Your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. It's that powerful. But there's this one thing. And Jesus is going to tell us the one thing. Now, he does that by telling a story. About one third of all of Jesus' teaching was telling these, we call them parables, these little stories. And they're very simple, but very powerful. And this one, it would have been very familiar in their culture because they were a farming culture. And it's in Mark chapter 4. Here's the story where we get the one thing, the one ingredient that leads to depth. Here's the story. Listen, he said, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. Seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So that's the story. Very simple little story. And 2,000 years ago, everybody would have been like, oh, okay, interesting story, because they were farmers, most of them. I don't know many farmers at Chase Oaks. Do we have any farmers? Not so much, okay? It's just not a farming community, right? It'd be kind of hard to find a farmer, right? Maybe we've got somebody, I hope we do. But, you know, but some of you do, like my wife, like to garden. And some of you love plants, you have a lot of plants. My wife has a lot of plants, and she loves them. And some of you right now are thinking, oh, I got more. No, you don't. But, and I love her, so I care about her plants. But it means, you know, we're supposed to be an empty nest family, but we're really not, because we have these plants you got to take care of. And so, like when she goes out of town and I'm home, she'll call. And occasionally she'll ask about me, but she will always ask about the plants. How are the plants? You know, like, well, I think they're fine. Are you watering them? Are you, you know, paying attention to them? As I go get water real quick and start watering, you know. And are you talking to them? Well, they're plants, you know, but I might say, oh, but hey, tonight's movie night, we're going to watch VeggieTales. They're going to love it. It's going to be great. You know, whatever. She loves her plants, and I'm glad she does, and she's good at that. In fact, we just went on study break, you know, coming back from a study break, and we have to think about the plants. And there is a Chase Oaks hero, a study break hero. And I normally don't call out individuals, but I'm going to this time. Kimberly Parker at our Woodbridge campus took care of the plants so that we could go on study break. So Kimberly, thank you. You're amazing and awesome. So Christy loves plants, right? Some of you do that. So when you hear this story, like 2,000 years ago, people who knew planting, when they heard this story, one thing would stand out to them, and that is that this farmer doesn't seem like a very good farmer, because seeds were valuable. Seeds were not, you're just gonna go to seed stores like now. I mean, even now they're valuable for farmers. Seed is expensive, there's a cost to it, but back then even more. And this farmer is not careful at all with the seed. He just throws seed everywhere. And whether it's on the footpath, whether it's on weedy soil or rocky soil or prepared good soil, he's just all over the place with seed. But predictably, it grows better in some place. Actually, it doesn't grow in some of the places he throws it, and in some it does, which gets us to the point of the story that's not about the seed, but the soil. But that's the story, okay? So Jesus tells a story. Now his disciples, I'm not gonna read it, I'll just explain or summarize it. The disciples hear the story. Now Jesus is teaching to crowds, right? But his disciples come by, they're gonna give him some help on his teaching. Because they're like, hey, G, and this happens to me every Friday night, and I want it. We debrief everything, including the talk, so people will, tonight, they'll give me feedback about this talk, and I know one thing they'll say is, Jeff, you need a haircut. You're supposed to get a haircut after study break, you didn't, you need a haircut. That's coming, and next week I'll have a haircut. I can almost assure that. But they'll talk about other things too. But this time, it's the disciples of Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, Okay, great story. I mean, really, great, you know. However, just a thought, just a little thought here. What if when you tell these stories, you have a point? Just an idea, like if you actually have, I mean, it's a great story, but if you have a point, or if you have a point, make it clear, because nobody knows what you're talking about. Like, you tell these stories and people walk away and like, great story, I don't know what that's about. I mean, that literally happens. That's the story. That's the, and Jesus says, well, let me tell you why I share these, why I teach this way. And then he says, and honestly, you should get the point of this story without me explaining it, but let me explain it. And here's the explanation. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath. Now here's what we're gonna see, by the way, is the seed, the farmer is God. The seed is the word of God, the Bible. One time it's called the word of God in here. We're gonna see one time it's called the message about the kingdom, which is the message about all that Jesus came to bring us, a fuller life. So the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. So the story gives us the one ingredient that separates those who grow and bear fruit and become different people and those who don't, and it's not how much seed there is. The seed is not the variable in the story. Everybody has access to the seed. The seed is the same. The seed is powerful, the word of God, the Bible, all that God wants to do. God is generous. He just throws it on everybody. But some grow and some don't. Some grow little, some stay shallow, some go deep. What's the difference? The difference is the condition of the soil, which he says is our heart. The receptivity of our heart. That's the difference. Because you can come to church three times a week. You can listen to podcasts. You can, you know, listen to other sermons. You can read the Bible 10 hours a day and nothing happened without the one ingredient. That one ingredient is the receptivity of our hearts and our willingness to put it into practice. That's biblical depth. Depth isn't more knowledge, more seed. Depth is how much we allow the word of God, the Bible, to penetrate our lives, to penetrate our thinking, to penetrate our lifestyle. And so as he talks about the different kinds of soil, I want us to just be really honest and say, okay, where is the condition of my heart right now when it comes to God, when it comes to what he wants for me, when it comes to the Bible, even now as I'm listening to this talk, like where am I? And we're gonna go through the different kinds of soil, and I want you to think about which one you would say really fits. And again, just be honest about that, because honestly, at any given time, I will be one of these or another, and same with you. So let's go through the different kinds of soil. The first one is a crusty heart. The footpath, the crusty heart. Seed comes right on that, but it can't penetrate. Why? Because there's no openness. There's no crack for the seed to go in and begin to tree fruits. Now, there's lots of reasons that people have a crusty heart. And there are people who are listening that have a crusty heart. And one of those is just skepticism. You're skeptical. You would love to think Christianity was true. You'd love to think all this Bible stuff was helpful. But you don't really know. I mean, there's a lot of questions and doubts and stuff that you have. And let me just say, the way Jesus handled doubt is he honored it. And the fact that you're here as a skeptic is amazing to me. Because the fact that you're here means you've decided to open up your thinking, open up your life, even just a little bit, maybe. But that's the hardest part. That's the first step. That's the hardest step, because God then will begin to work. And if you hang around, and even with your doubts, and I mean, the reason you have doubts is because they're probably good doubts. The reason you have questions is they're probably good questions. There's nothing wrong with that. This is a place where you can bring your questions and doubts and skepticism, but the fact that you're here is so impressive to me because it means you said, you know, I want it to be true probably. I don't know if it is, but I'm gonna try to be open here. God will work with that. Other times people have sort of a crusty heart because they've been hurt. They've been disillusioned by expectations about God. They've been disillusioned by Christians or Christianity. And some of you are in that mode and you're here, which again is amazing to me. And you want good things to happen. You hope they'll happen. And you don't know because you've been hurt before, but you're here. So impressive. And I think God will work with that. The other type of crusty heart that is the hardest, and you see this in the ministry of Jesus with the religious leaders, they were the least receptive to him, the ones who knew the Bible the most, which is interesting, right? The ones who knew the Bible the most totally missed Jesus. Nothing penetrated their life. Their life didn't change. It was the people like the disciples, the fishermen and so on that were open. They're the ones who grew and they're the ones who changed. Because here's the problem with being a Christian too long. If you're not careful, is if you and I develop a pattern of hearing the word of God and hearing the Bible and being in the Bible and reading the Bible and hearing the Bible and not taking the next step, not just to hear it and be exposed to it, but to apply it to our lives and to allow it to change our thinking and being open, over time, our heart will grow crusty. And we develop a pattern of not, we hear a lot about the Bible, we know a lot about the Bible, but we're not actually doing anything with it. It doesn't change our lives. And we actually think we're becoming deeper because we have more knowledge, but we're not. We're becoming more shallow. Does that make sense? And that's why, like, Jesus talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians says is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That if somebody who's open to the Bible and they're applying it to their life will grow. They'll bear fruit. They'll be more loving over time. They'll be more faithful over time. They'll be more kind. They'll be more patient. And if you're not seeing that, that's evidence of a crusty heart. Does that make sense? So that's the first kind, crusty heart. And religious people can be the worst. And I'm one of those people. So it's something to watch out for. Second kind of soil is a shallow heart. It is so easy to be shallow in our culture. A shallow heart is where, I mean, you're open to Jesus a little bit and, you know, it's kind of like, but you're living your life and you sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there for flavor, but it's not really impacting your life in a deep way. And in American culture, it is so easy to do that because we're a culture built around comfort and making our lives comfortable. And transformation is not comfortable. Now, just to prove the comfort theory, this is one of the greatest inventions, right, over the last 100 years, the clicker, right? I remember when I was a little kid, but I remember as a little kid when this did not exist. There was no clicker. And I was the youngest kid in the family, so guess what? I was the clicker, right? And so be like, Jeff, change the channel. Now, the good news is there was only like 3 channels back then. And then PBS. PBS didn't count. But, you know, 3, except they had Sesame Street. But you had 3 plus, you know, 1. So you had like 4 channels. And I would get up and do the channel. And I remember as a kid when we got a clicker for the first time. It was amazing. Like, how, there's no cord or anything. How does that work? How does that do it? But it worked, right? And you could click and all that. And then shortly after the invention of the clicker came the invention of the Lazy Boy chair. Right, and so you could stretch out and you had a little cup holder and, you know, and if you didn't, I mean, you know, unfortunately there's this bathroom thing, but other than that, you could just be there all day and be the commander of your kingdom right there with the clicker and all that. It's like, and now you don't need a clicker. We still have them, but you don't need them because our phone will work as a clicker, but voice command is even better, right? You can just say, depending on what you have, Alexa, turn to whatever, right? You don't need, and I think in about 2 or 3 years, we'll all go and we'll have something implanted, a chip in our brain, so that we'll just think it and on our computer, on our phone, on our TV, it'll just go there, right? And that's where things go because we're a culture that is, it's about comfort. But the problem with that is transformation is about change, and change is not comfortable. And therefore, if we just kind of come in like we're coming in right now and are somewhat open, but really, we're just going to kind of listen a little bit and go back, but not really open to saying, okay, I'm going to take some big steps. I'm going to take some scary steps of faith. Or I'm going to take some steps toward community. You know, Andad just talked about groups, and groups are starting up again. And honestly, it's not comfortable being in a group. I mean, some of you are extroverts, and so it is comfortable for you. But for those of us who are not, it's like, I don't want to go to a group of people I don't know. That's hard to do. And then we're supposed to develop these relationships, and that's a big step. But it's part of the deal, right? You have to take some, or to serve. It's easier not to serve than to say, okay, I'm going to begin to serve, and I'm going to be part of it. I know God's going to grow me, and he's going to, right? And it's easy to stay shallow. And it takes some guts and effort to say, I'm not going to be shallow. I'm going to push through comfort to find transformation, because transformation is good, but it's not always easy. So this shallow soil. And some would, if you're, being honest, just say, yeah, it's kind of where I'm at. The third kind of soil is the weedy soil, is a distracted heart. Where in an American culture, I mean, if it's easy to be shallow, boy, is it easy to be distracted. Now, Jesus talks about two reasons people were distracted 2,000 years ago, and we have those too, the worries of this life. I mean, life's busy without all this spiritual transformation stuff, and money. I mean, you gotta earn a living. And those two things, there's plenty of distraction. But 2,000 years ago, they would have no idea the level of distraction we would invent 2,000 years later. I mean, we are the most distracted culture in the history of cultures. In addition just to the normal stuff. I mean, I just took this out of my pocket, right? Just think about this by itself. I mean, the average American, not young person, the average American, all ages, if you average them together, we spend almost 6 hours a day on this. And I wish it were different for me, but when I looked at my number, they weren't that far off from that. I was thinking, oh, I'm better. There's no way, but it wasn't that far off. And for me, it's like, oh man, I got to do something. I can't keep doing that, right? Because this is just this one screen, right? Not to mention TV and computer and all the other stuff, right? All this, just the screen stuff that we have. And the problem with that, if you and I spend, I mean, that's, 6 hours a day just on this, that's a full-time job. Times seven, that's over 40 hours a week. And imagine if all we did is say, you know what? I'm going to limit this to have real relationships. And I'm gonna limit other kinds of screen time or whatever in addition to just to be in relationship with other people or to pray or read the Bible or whatever. I'm not just gonna let this dominate my life. And we are at a phase in our culture that I think a lot of people are waking up to, yeah, we gotta do something, right? Because it's so easy to be distracted. And I think a lot of us in the room would be like, yeah, I would really love to grow spiritually and love to go deeper and all that. But it's just so, there's so many distractions. And that's all Satan has to do to keep us away from depth, to just keep us busy doing stuff that doesn't lead to depth. And it's so easy in our culture. That's the distracted heart. And then the good soil. What I would call an open and activated heart. And this is good soil right here. In fact, my wife is here in this service, and my guess is she's wondering right now, because she loves plants and loves soil, she's probably wondering, I wonder what he's going to do with that soil when this is over. And I'll give it to you, hon. You can, yeah. And this is Miracle Grow, okay? It's good soil. It feels really great. Like, just even all is like, wow, this actually just feels so great. Anything's going to grow in this. If you put a seed in here and you water it, it's going to grow, and it's going to be healthy because the soil is so stinking good. And obviously, the point of the story, what we all want, is we want to be the good soil, right? Because in good soil, God can do so much, and there's so much fruit, and there's so much change, and so much transformation. And Jesus talks about what he means by the good soil. He said, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produced a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. So it's people who truly hear and understand. Now, the word translated understand is a wisdom concept. It's not just intellectually understand. It's people who appropriate it in their thinking, who appropriate it in their life. It's about wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that we apply. We allow it to change the way we think, to change the way we live. The way Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount is he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is blessed. That the blessed people are those who not only hear the word, not only come and hear it, but actually do something with it. He said, I'm going to allow it to penetrate my thinking, to change the way I think. I'm going to submit to what he says. I'm going to put this into practice. And if when people do that, those are the people who experience life change. Not just hearing it, not just coming up with more information and hearing more, but actually putting information into practice and allowing it to sink deeper in our lives. That's the good soil that finds transformation and fruit, and you become a different kind of person. That's depth when it comes to the Bible. Not more knowledge, but allowing that knowledge to sink deeply into our soul, into our life, into our thinking. I early on in my job here as lead pastor, I've been here 35 years. There's different roles I play, but 20 years ago, I became the role I'm in now. And shortly after that, I was doing a sermon. And you'll hear me tell this story probably every 4 or 5 years because it really impacted me in my teaching. And the story is this. I was teaching on Ephesians 5 in the New Testament where Paul tells wives, you know, how to be a certain kind of, how to be a good wife, and then tells husbands, here's how to be a good husband. And he says this to husbands, that we, our job is to love our wives the way Jesus loves his church. That's a pretty high bar. To love unconditionally, to love sacrificially. So we were talking about that, okay? So the sermon's over. I'm down at the front of the stage. It was a different stage, different building back then, but at the front of the stage, talking to people like I do. And in this time, because of what I was talking about, it, I guess it hit a nerve, and there were like 20 or 30 people who wanted to talk to me about the talk. The first person was a person that I was like, oh boy, here we go. Because I knew him. And the reason I knew him, I knew him a little bit outside this, but I had done youth ministry before. I had his daughter in youth ministry. And so I had a window of what he was like as a dad and what he was like as a husband through that. And it wasn't great. He could be, with me too, he could be a kind of a jerk. But he's super smart, knew the Bible really well, read theology books, read commentaries, which are these books about the New Testament books, you know, and all that, that at a very high level. He was a very knowledgeable person when it came to the Bible, but he was also could be a jerk. So when I saw him, he was, you know, they were waiting for me and his arms were crossed. And I'm like, oh boy, you know, this is not starting out well. And here's what he said to me. He didn't say hi, he just said, when are you gonna go deep? When are you gonna tell me something I haven't already heard? I already know I'm supposed to love my wife like Jesus loves the church. When are you gonna tell me something I don't know? And he walked away. He kind of went a humph and walked away. It's like, wow. Right behind him was another person, very different. Mike Cornwall. Some of you know Mike Cornwall. He was an elder in our church for many, many years. One of the godliest people I've ever had the privilege to know, still is. One of the best husbands with one of the best marriages. I mean, you know, we talk about Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. Well, for me, Mike Cornwall is my Mike. I want to be like Mike. And a godly person, good husband, just, you know, good character. I mean, when you talk about somebody who's gone deep, I mean, that's Mike. He's just amazing. So Mike is there. And the next one, right after that other guy, I almost said his name. I'm glad I didn't. He's not in our church anymore. But, and Mike has tears in his eyes. And he said, Jeff, that message was so impactful to me. And you're my pastor. And the reason I came up here is I need you to pray for me because I don't love Sharon the way Jesus loves his church. I don't love her that sacrificially, that unconditionally, and I really want to. And it means so much to me as my pastor if you would pray and that God would help me do that. And I did. I prayed for Mike, this person who's a way better husband than I'll ever be. And how did Mike become Mike? That's the key ingredient. That kind of openness. To not just hear the word, but to say, man, I really want God to help me apply that. And over time, if you're like Mike, that's how you become like Mike, is that kind of openness. That's depth. See, as a pastor, sometimes people will tell me, kind of like that first guy, Jeff, I love it when you go deep in your sermon. And what that means to them is when I make it confusing. That's all I have to do is make it confusing and people will think it's deep. Honestly, I've tried it. I've experimented with it. Throw some Greek words out there, throw some Hebrew words, some theological jargon and not explain it. And people will be, there's a subset of people will be like, that was amazing. More of that. That was so amazing. And that's not depth. Depth, my job is to, I mean, I do study the Bible and you would say I do it in a deep way. But by the time I get it here, I don't want it to feel confusing. I want it to feel accessible. But that's not, because depth is not about being confusing. Depth is about taking what we know deeper and deeper and deeper into our life. That's the kind of depth Jesus is talking about. It's what we do with the seed of the word of God and how deeply we allow it to penetrate our hearts and lives. And so what I want to challenge us to do this year, and when I say this year, so my year goes from study break to study break. That's the Jeff calendar. The Gregorian calendar starts in January, ends in December. That doesn't mean anything to me. To me, I go from study break to study break. It's like the school year. So when we think about this next year, what if we made this next Jeff year, study break to study break, an incredible year of transformation? Because God is ready for that to happen. And here's all I'm going to ask you to think about. Is to come each week. There's lots of ways to get to the Bible. Read it yourself, and our app will help you do that, and there's podcasts and Bible studies, all that. But I'm just saying, hey, come each week, or if you're watching online, watch each week with an open heart, intent on applying it, not just hearing it, but like Jesus said, those who are blessed are those who put it into practice, to say, I'm gonna put this into practice every week. If you do that, let's say you're not gonna come 52 weeks a year, let's say you come 45. That'd be amazing, but let's say you do that. And you apply that in your life. Can you imagine how your life could be different? It would be, I promise you. I see it all the time. God is ready to make that happen. And then you add to that, this is the real kicker. If you add to that the fertilizer of community, of being in a group of people who are doing the same thing, holy moly, you're gonna grow. You really will be a different person a year later. And that's why our church is not just built around rows like we're sitting in right now. God will do a lot in rows, but God does even more when we add to that getting in a circle, a small circle of people in a small group where we say, hey, let's help each other grow. I mean, we've come, we've heard this, and now let's help each other. Let's go back and revisit this and think about this. And so I'm gonna challenge you to get in a group if you're not one. Now there's different kind of groups here. One kind of group are established groups, and that's and if you haven't been through Establish, let me encourage you to do that, because Establish is all about, hey, let's make sure we have deep enough roots to really understand the key aspects of the Christian faith and have something underneath us, a foundation underneath us. And Establish groups are great way to get to know people, and that would be a great starting place if you haven't been through that or something similar. We also have care groups, because sometimes you're going through something and that's you're in a season where you need to focus on that. You're going through a divorce, you're going through grief and loss, you're dealing with addiction or you're dealing with some other thing. And you say, man, and we have groups focused on that. But then we have life groups. Now, not all of our life groups do sermon-based studies, but that's what we kind of want the default to be. Sometimes groups are like, hey, we really want to do another kind of study because we're dealing with some things and we just need to kind of, talk about something else. But most of our groups do sermon-based studies. And I'm gonna encourage you to get, if one of those other ones aren't the fit for you, I'm gonna encourage you to get in a sermon-based study. And what that means is where you revisit the sermon and you take it deeper. And there's two big reasons why that's so life-changing and so important. One is sermon-based studies train your mind and heart to absorb and apply. Meaning if you just go to another Bible study or another group and get another injection of content, that's fine. But the problem in our culture is we have so much information. You can listen to 100 podcasts, 100 other sermons, come to church, go to Bible study, listen to Christian radio, and listen to people teaching. You can read the Bible, you can do, I mean, there's so much information out there. But if we're not careful, what'll happen is we'll have 7 or 8 inputs during a week of new information, and there's no way you can apply all that. And so you train your heart and mind to be shallow, to listen without actually doing anything with it. But when you do a sermon-based study, the whole point of that is you come back to the same thing. You say, like this week, you come in a group and you'd say, hey, Jeff talked about the different kinds of soil, and Jesus did. Which one do you relate to right now? And you can talk about it, and you can say, let's take that deeper, and then let's apply it. And there's accountability with that, because let's say in my group, I say, hey, I pray for me because I really want to do this week in relation to what we talked about. And then somebody might say, hey, how did that go? Oh, shoot, I kind of forgot. And then I'd be, okay, I'm going to do it, right? Ask me next week. The other reason it's so helpful, what if we trained our heart to revisit things and then come back? And if you're watching online and say, I can't get in a group, you can still do this. In fact, online people do this all the time because you're probably not watching it by yourself. You might be. And if you are, we do have online small groups. But if you're watching as a couple or your family, or I've heard from a number of Chase Oakers who are online Chase Oakers around the country who have family or friends around the country, and they'll do a little Zoom group themselves, just a little conversation after each week, and say, hey, what did you take from the message? What are you gonna do about it? What stood out to you? And again, it's just a pattern that we learn of not just hearing the Bible, but applying it and putting it to practice. The second reason, though, I think these are so helpful, is that sermon-based studies equalize the playing field. And here's what I mean by that. If you're not very knowledgeable in the Bible, going to a group that's doing a Bible study can be really intimidating. Because a lot of times, you know, the leader has prepared, but nobody else has. So it's kind of the expert dummy approach. So you have one expert in the room, and all the rest of us are dummies. And that's pretty intimidating, for me too. So let's say, you know, that person's prepared and they're doing, you know, we're in 2 Peter, which is a New Testament book. And what do you think, you know, what did Peter mean when he said this? And you know that person knows the answer they're looking for, but the chances of me giving the right answer are about zero. And I've got a lot of training. But for me to say it exactly the way that this person's looking for, and so I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, let's say I say the answer and the leader says something like, oh, well, thank you, Jeff, for participating. That was a very interesting answer. Anybody else? You know, you're like, it's like a wah wah, you know, it's like, and I don't like that. I don't like the expert dummy approach. What I like is, hey, we're all experts. Because we're all experts of our experience, we're all experts of our story. And that's what sermon-based studies do. Because we've all experienced the sermon. We've all experienced the same thing. And God is working in our lives and our hearts as we're listening right now even. We've all experienced it. You're the expert of your story. You're the only one who knows what God's doing in your life right now. And therefore, when we all come together, it's an equal playing field because we've all experienced the same thing. So let's just talk about it. And you're the only one, like the question about, hey, which soil you think represents you right now? You're the only one who knows that. You're the only expert. You can't get it wrong. And then we can take it deeper. So I'm going to challenge you to get in a group. And again, another group may be appropriate depending on your life situation. But if possible, get in a sermon-based study to take it even deeper and have a pattern to say, I'm not just going to move on to something else. I'm going to go back and we're going to take this deep. We're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to hear it, understand it, and put it into practice. And you do that over a year. I'm not exaggerating. If you do that over a year, you really will be a different person a year from now than you are right now. Because that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the seed. It's never the problem. The missing ingredient, the key ingredient, is us and our receptivity and our willingness to put it into practice. So we're going to go to God with this in prayer. As we think about our year. And I'm gonna challenge you to say, God, I want this to be a year of transformation. And to be really honest about where you are in terms of your soil, the which one you which one represents a condition of your heart. Some of you, as we pray, might say, hey, God, my heart's crusty right now. I'm cynical, I'm jaded, I'm whatever, and you know that, and I don't want to stay there. It's where I am, but I don't want to stay there, so God, break it up. Make me open. Some of you, it may relate to the shallow heart. I'm just saying, you know, I've allowed God to do a little bit of my life, but I know there's so much more. And I know it might mean I have to take some steps that are a little bit uncomfortable, but I don't want it to be comfortable. I want to be like Jesus. And so God, help me move from being just shallow. Or maybe it's the distracted heart, which is so easy, just so busy and so distracted. And like, God, don't let me just be distracted. Help me really focus on this most important part of life. Or maybe right now you'd say, hey, I'm really at a phase of my life where I'm in a good soil phase, and man, that's awesome. And let me encourage you to do whatever you can to keep it that way, because it's easy for it to crust over pretty quick. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you that you, as the farmer, are crazy generous. You just throw seed everywhere because you want all of us to grow. You want all of us to live a life that is more full and free and rich and deep. And you're ready to go. And God, don't let us be the holdup. And so God, right now, if you need to break up the soil in our life or help us move from distraction to focus or shallowness to discomfort so that we can get to depth or whatever it is, God, would you help us take whatever step you want us to take? In fact, whisper to us right now, just what is it that you want us to do? Is it to get in a group? Is it to make this a priority coming each week and hearing and applying? What is it, God? Whisper to us and then help us put that into practice. Don't let us just stay shallow. Help us to go deep. In Jesus' name, amen.